If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 to 15. We're looking today at one of the key parables that Jesus told. It's known as the parable of the sower. And the reason I say it's one of the key parables is for a couple of reasons. One is the length of this parable. It's one of the longest. It's actually probably the longest parable that Jesus tells. And just the length, the amount of space devoted to it lets you know that is probably significant. Second reason you know it's a key parable is because three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this. And that isn't the case. I don't think it's the case with any other parables that they're recorded in the three Gospels like that. But this one is. It lets you know it probably made a big impression on the early Christians. And then third reason you know it's a key parable is because this is a parable about parables. It's a parable about parables. In the Gospel of Matthew, this is the parable that begins Jesus' teaching on parables. It's about a parable about hearing other parables properly. And so it's a key one. It was a key one for the early Christians, one that we ought to have firmly in our minds. So Luke chapter 8, we'll start at verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So you have there this group of women who traveled with Jesus and who supported him in his ministry. And Jesus' openness to women traveling with him and supporting him would have been counter to expectations in that culture. It's true, of course, that the 12 apostles are men, and there's theological significance in that, but it's also hugely significant the way that Jesus would have embraced these women and welcomed them into his circle of ministry. Verse 4, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. That's for the reading of God's word. I want to begin with more of a modern parable. It goes like this. In the mountainous regions of northern Italy, there was a small monastery which overlooked a village. Every morning, a monk made his way down the path to the village to say mass at the village church. One day, he saw a small bird shivering with cold, almost dead, lying beside the path. Being a kindly monk that he was, he picked up the bird, put it in his cloak next to his warm body, and the bird began to revive. As he made his way at last down the path into the piazza and the church, the bird in his cloak was actually wriggling rather briskly. It was doing better. But the monk knew that it wouldn't work to have a bird in his cloak during worship. so he wondered what to do. He heard the church bells begin to chime, but then he spotted in the field nearby some dairy cows. And next to one cow in particular, there was a large steaming cow pie. He placed the bird into this warm gelatinous mixture, and the warmth of the cow pie caused the bird to get even more energetic, and indeed, it began to sing. But a fox patrolling the wall nearby heard the bird, jumped down, and gobbled it up. It's a parable. There are 3 points to the parable. Number one, the person who puts you into a mess is not necessarily your enemy. Number two, the person who takes you out of a mess is not necessarily your friend. Number three, if you find yourself up to your neck in a mess, it's best to keep your mouth shut. I don't know if you've heard that one before. Not, the reason I tell it is not because I'm endorsing what the parable teaches, but the reason I tell it is because we can be so familiar with Jesus's parables that I think it can be helpful to hear a modern one and to just sort of feel, what's your reaction as I'm telling it? How are you thinking? How are you feeling as I'm telling that? It's kind of a strange story, has a bit of humor to it, has a lot of vivid details that make it memorable. It has some unexpected twists and turns. But also, without the explanation at the end, you're probably left scratching your head and thinking, what is the point of that story? What am I supposed to take away from it? One of the things Jesus was known for was telling parables. In fact, he was a master of it. And I'll just mention 2 things about Jesus' parables. Number one, Jesus' parables were descriptions of the kingdom of God. They're descriptions of the coming kingdom of God. In the parable that we just read, of the farmer sowing his seed, Jesus is describing much of what we've already seen taking place in the Gospel of Luke in terms of the mixed response that he receives to his message. Last week, we saw in the story of where Jesus is having a feast at Simon the Pharisee's house. Simon is someone who has heard the word, but he hasn't yet received it. It's as the word is just kind of sitting on the path. Whereas the woman who comes in, surprisingly, she has received the word. It's borne fruit. In some of the earlier stories we looked at, we saw a centurion. He's a Roman. He's a soldier. But he's received the word, and it's producing fruit. Whereas Jesus said he has more faith than any of the Jews. Many of the Jews heard it, and the seed didn't produce fruit. We've seen in some of the previous stories how the coming of the kingdom of God is surprising. In John chapter 7, John the Baptist is languishing in prison, and he sends messengers to Jesus to say, are you the one who was to come, or are we supposed to expect someone else? Because he's sitting there, he's about to have his head chopped off, and he's wondering, is this really what the coming of the kingdom of God is like? Jesus sends a message back to him, basically saying that actually it is, and you've just misunderstood it. But the parables are parables of the kingdom, and they're revealing these various aspects of the kingdom, surprising nature in the way it comes, the various people who receive it and how they receive it and who doesn't and so forth. And so that's one thing about the parables. The parables are parables of the coming of the kingdom. But then a second thing to notice about the parables is that the parables are meant to both reveal and conceal. They're meant to both reveal and conceal. Many people think that the parables are simply good illustrations and that Jesus was just a good teacher. And good teachers, of course, they know how to use good illustrations, and Jesus was a master of that, and so that's what he's doing. And so people will say, you know, teachers, preachers especially, you need to use more illustrations in your sermons, which I totally agree with. I'm constantly asking my wife and my kids for illustrations for things. But the parables are not just good illustrations. In fact, you'll notice that after Jesus tells this parable, his disciples say, what does it mean? You don't say that with a good illustration. What does it mean? But the disciples hear this parable and they don't get it. And then Jesus says to them in verse 10, he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you. And so he takes time to explain to them the parable. But he says to others, I speak in parable so that though seeing, they might not see. And though hearing, they may not understand. I speak to them in parables so that although they hear, they won't really hear. And although they see, they won't really understand. In other words, Jesus speaks in parables not to illustrate the truth. Rather, he speaks in parables so that some may understand and some may not understand. In other words, if you want a better analogy for what the parables are, don't think of them as illustrations. Think of them as riddles. They're cryptic sayings. They're riddles. In our afternoon service, we've been going through the book of Judges. And the person in the Old Testament who is most like Jesus in this regard, in his use of enigmatic sayings and riddles, is Samson. He has a number of riddles that he tells in the course of his story. He tells this one where at first he goes out and he encounters a lion. He kills the lion. Later he's walking by that same spot and he notices the lion's carcass and he sees that some bees have come and they've made a beehive in there and there's honey in the lion carcass. And later on he's at a banquet with the Philistines and he has a wager with them and he tells them this riddle. He says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. That's a cryptic saying. Out of the eater, out of the thing that consumes others, you find something to eat. How does that work? And out of the strong, you find something sweet. Those two things don't seem to go together either. And he tells this riddle, and the Philistines think about it for 7 days, and they can't figure it out until finally they threaten Samson's wife, and she coaxes him, and he tells the meaning of it. But Jesus' parables are more like that. They're riddles, riddles of the kingdom. And if you think about it, they're actually a genius way of talking about the kingdom. If you think about the parable that I told at the start, the story of the monk, it's a strange story. And if for some reason, think about this, if for some reason you didn't like me, if you thought I was full of hot air, if you thought I wasn't worth listening to, you would hear this strange story and you would just dismiss it, right? But if, on the other hand, if you thought, well, I can trust James, or he's someone who knows the truth, or he's someone who has wisdom, and you are willing to humble yourself and come to me and say, James, what does that mean? I know that you're someone who teaches the truth. Then the meaning of the parable would be opened up to you. And that's exactly what happens to genius. It's why, to Jesus, and it's why his parables are so genius. They depend on people's receptivity to Jesus himself. If a person is willing to humble themselves before Jesus, if they're willing to acknowledge, Jesus, you're the Lord, then the parable is revealed to them. But if a person won't humble themselves before Jesus, the parables conceal. They're interesting in this regard. The parables sift the world. They separate the world into two groups based on how they respond to Jesus. Interestingly, the parables, or God's word in general, continue to function in that exact same way today. When we hear the word of God, it's easy for us to think that we are the ones who are sitting in evaluation on it. The reality is that God's word is sifting. Even this morning, that's what's happening. God's word sifts, depends on a person's receptivity to it. Someone may think, I'm the one who's sitting in judgment on this, but it's actually, it's sitting in judgment on you. Sifting into two groups. And so the key to hearing God's word, just like the key to hearing Jesus's parables, was humbling yourself before him, acknowledging Jesus as Lord, saying, Lord, teach me. I believe that you are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. As I said, this parable of the sower is one of the key ones that Jesus taught, because in some ways, it's a parable about parables. It's a parable about hearing and responding to Jesus in general. I want to break it into two parts. There's something about it that's encouraging. There's something about it that's challenging, and we'll take it in that order. So first, the encouraging part of the sower, of the parable of the sower. Three parts to this. First of all, Jesus tells his disciples through this parable to be prepared for the fact that the kingdom of God will come in an unexpected way. Be prepared for the fact that the kingdom of God will come in an unexpected way. If you listen to what he says, you realize how surprising this is. He says the kingdom of God comes as a farmer who goes out and scatters his seed. So if you think about the image, a farmer has a basket at his side or a bag of seeds that he's holding. And as he walks through his field, he's just scattering his seed. And Jesus says this is how the kingdom of God is going to come. And the reason I say it's surprising is because no one in the first century, no one in our world either, would expect that this is how the kingdom would come. In the ancient world, people knew, they were familiar with how a new kingdom, a new government, a new empire is set up. Typically, the way it would happen is you would have a new leader who would come along. He would probably stir up dissent against the current government. He's probably a charismatic personality, a strong person. He starts amassing followers. He starts building up wealth and resources and even military troops. And then when the time is finally right, he makes his move. And he either by use of force, he overthrows the existing government, or by threat of force, he causes the existing government to step down. That's the way it worked. That's the way a new kingdom came. And so therefore, if Jesus would have said, the kingdom of God is like a king who rode with all his troops into Jerusalem, everyone would have understood what he was saying. Or even if Jesus would have described the kingdom in more apocalyptic terms, if he would have said, the sun is going to turn to blood and the sky is going to turn dark and judgment is going to fall from heaven, and that's how the kingdom of God is going to come. And he does use that language about other things. But if he were to say that here, people would understand exactly what he's saying. But what he says is the kingdom of God is going to come like a farmer who goes out and just goes like this, scattering seed. And the seed is a key part of the parable. What's the seed? The seed is a message about the kingdom. And astonishingly, what Jesus is saying is that as this message goes out, and as this message takes root in people's hearts and lives, as they are transformed by the message, as they begin to acknowledge from their hearts that Jesus is Lord, that's how the kingdom of God comes. And the way it works is that almost imperceptibly, like a plant growing, all of a sudden, before you know it, you have millions and millions of people who are acknowledging from their heart, from the depths of their being, that Jesus is Lord. There's a new king, and his name is Jesus. We have a new government here in Canada, or at least a new leader to the existing party. But my guess is that for anyone who didn't vote for that government, my guess is that the new government doesn't have your ultimate allegiance, doesn't have very much of your allegiance. Right? We honor, we respect it, we pray for the government, as the Bible tells us to. But if you didn't vote for it, it probably doesn't have very much of your loyalty. And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, we'll put up for it for a couple of years, and then hopefully there'll be a different government, right? But that's not how the kingdom of God comes. God's kingdom comes as millions of people from the depths of their heart are transformed to truly believing that Jesus is king. And that's why an ultimate kingdom, an eternal kingdom, God's kingdom, cannot come simply by force. It cannot come simply by compulsion. But it comes as people are actually transformed by the message into truly believing that Jesus is the king. And so that's the first thing he says. It comes in this surprising way, in a way that nobody would expect. Secondly, Jesus tells the parable because he wants his disciples to be prepared for the fact that the advance of the kingdom will not always be smooth and even. The advance of the kingdom will not always be smooth and even. In other words, the seed is going to be scattered, but not all ground yields fruit. And Jesus wants the disciples to be prepared for that fact. This is what you're going to see. Some people are going to hear the message that's going to come to them, but it's as though the message is just going to sit there, like the seed on the hard path. It doesn't do anything. For them, the message doesn't resonate. It doesn't stir them up. It doesn't seem to do anything. And Jesus says, before you know it, it's as though that message gets snatched away, as though they've never heard it in the first place. Jesus says to his disciples, be prepared for that. You're going to encounter that. And then second, he says, there's going to be others whose initial response to the kingdom is that they receive it with joy. It sounds wonderful. Maybe they even become a part of your community. They become a part of your church. They join your group. But for various reasons, they don't last. That's the second and the third category of seeds. There was, back in the 1700s, there was a famous pastor and theologian. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And he ministered during what was called the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening in the United States. And he was in this town of, it was called Northampton in New England. And he believed at one point that virtually every single person in his town had become Christians. Later on, he said this. He said, the number of true converts was not so great as was then imagined. We thought it was everyone initially, but later on we realized everyone didn't last. And that can be pretty disheartening. All of us have probably known people we thought were disciples, but then later, for one reason or another, they didn't last. In fact, one of the hard things about being a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've been a Christian for decades, this is one of the hard things about it. You see people for whom the plant starts to grow, but then for one reason or another, it doesn't last. And it's easy to think, what's going on here? Jesus says, no. This is the way the kingdom of God grows, like a farmer doing this. Some of the seed doesn't take it all. Some of it starts a little bit, but doesn't last. But that leads to the last thing Jesus wants his disciples to know. He tells the parable in order to encourage them. At the prospect of tremendous fruitfulness, where the message of the kingdom truly does take hold. Tremendous fruitfulness. In other words, the fruitful soil will yield more than enough to make up for the soils that didn't yield anything. Does that make sense? The fruitful soil will yield more than enough to make up for all the soil that didn't yield anything. The commentators say that a typical agricultural yield at this time would have been between 5 and 15-fold, with 10-fold being considered a pretty good year. And yet Jesus says the soil, the seed that falls on good soil yields 100 times the amount sown. And so in other words, the point is that those who labor in the kingdom, despite the way it might initially seem, will get an astonishing return for every ounce of energy they put into it. Just think about that. It might seem like nothing has happened. You scatter seeds, some get snatched away, some starts to grow, doesn't really mature. But those who labor in the kingdom will get an astonishing return for every ounce of energy they put into it. Let me put it like this. Where else are you going to get 100-fold return on your investments? Has anyone been making that lately? Real estate's been pretty good. 2 or 3 times doubled in the last 10 years or so. Where will you get 100-fold return on every ounce of energy that you put into things? In other words, if you want to make an impact with your life, if you want to accomplish something, listen to what Jesus is saying. All your prayers, all your efforts for the kingdom, all your energies, all your sacrifices will yield an astounding return. Jesus tells the parable in order to encourage disciples that, yes, there's going to be discouragements, there's going to be setbacks, but at the end of the day, there is going to be the kind of fruit that can only be explained by the outpouring of the blessing of God. And so in the first place, the parable contains a message for disciples. It's designed to help them be more wise, be more discerning in what they're witnessing as the message of the kingdom is going forth. And it's designed to strengthen their resolve. Continue working for the kingdom. It's going to yield this kind of fruit. So that's the first thing. I think that's one thing that Jesus is communicating in the parable. But it's also a secondary point of application, and I think it's the one that we're probably more familiar with. And it's the one where we ask ourselves the question, which type of soil am I as the message now comes to me? Which type of soil am I as the seed now comes to me? And I think that we're supposed to meditate on these 4 different types of soil. So if we can go to the next slide, put up our text again, Jesus says, verse 12, the first one is the seed that falls on the path and it doesn't penetrate. It gets snatched away. In verse 12, he explains this and he says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. One way you can think about what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, beware of the message just lying on the surface of your life. Beware of the message simply lying on the surface of your life. We live in an information world, right? We're constantly bombarded with information. But most of the things you hear and most of the things you learn, they just sort of sit there on the surface of your life. They don't have any impact. And Jesus is saying, beware of listening to his message in the way that we listen to so many other things, where you hear it and it just sits there and it doesn't do anything. Jewish teachers at that time encouraged their students, their disciples, they encouraged them not just to listen, but to listen intently, meditate, even memorize the things that they were saying. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, are you really listening? Are you really taking his words in with the kind of seriousness that they deserve? Be careful about listening to what Jesus says in the way that we listen to so many other things. All of us know what it's like to listen to something, but then for it not to do anything to us. And it's almost scary how easily you can become habituated to that kind of thing, and you become increasingly insensible to it. I've heard this. It just sits there on the surface of your life. That's the first kind of soil. The second kind, in verse 13, is the rocky soil. Jesus says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. Just think how often Jesus would have seen this, right? These huge crowds are gathering around him, and people are responding with joy to various things that he says. But he says they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. In other words, their convictions, their enthusiasm is not based on a deep conviction. Their enthusiasm isn't based on a deep conviction that Jesus truly is Lord. And therefore, when the enthusiasm for the other things fades away, and other things are replaced, hardship or persecution or whatever, they don't last. The testing of their faith demonstrates the shallowness of their conviction. And so the challenge from this type of soil is this. It's, are you convinced, no matter what happens to you in your life, that Jesus is Lord? No matter what happens, Jesus is Lord. That's what this one is, that's what this type of soil is saying. In the third place, the seed that falls on the thorns, among the thorns, verse 14, Jesus says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. The danger in this case comes not from inadequate soil, like with the rocky ground. The danger in this case comes from competition. The growth of the thorns proves that there's nothing wrong with the soil. Rather, the problem in this case is that the soil is already occupied. The soil is cluttered. There's no room for a new plant to grow and flourish. There's enough soil for it to grow a tiny bit, but it's the competition from the thorns that means the new plant will ultimately be unfruitful. I think what Jesus is referring to here is the kind of person who, in some sense or other, is trying to cultivate the kingdom of God in their lives. But on the other hand, they're not prepared to rip out the things that are competing and not allowing fruitfulness. In some sense or other, this is the person who's wanting the kingdom of God to be cultivated in their lives, but they are not prepared to rip out the things that are competing for their allegiance. And the result is a divided heart. Jesus talks about people who can't serve two masters. This is the person who have multiple masters. There's the new plant of the kingdom, but there's these other masters. And Jesus says the kingdom will only grow when it has a place of primacy in our lives. He mentions three things in particular that functions as weeds. He says life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And we need to take those things seriously. He says these things have a choking effect on the fruitfulness of potential disciples. Let me put it like this. All of us need to be praying on a regular basis, Lord, keep money, family, my health, all these things, keep them. My sense of security, my sense that I need to keep all these things from being ultimate in my life. All disciples need to be praying for that kind of thing regularly. The question from this soil is there anything that needs to be ripped out of my life? Is there anything that needs to be ripped out? You know, Tim Keller, some of you will know that name. He died a couple of years ago. He was a famous PCA pastor, wrote a number of books, and he ministered in Manhattan in New York City. And he said, after working in Manhattan for 40 years, he said, "As you can imagine, I have heard people confess every kind of sin imaginable. But," he said, "you know what sin I've never heard? You know what sin no one has ever come to me and said I'm struggling with? Guess. Greed. In Manhattan. Why? Because it's deceitful. It is really deceitful." With the previous one, with the seed on rocky soil, the rocky soil and the sun comes up and the plant falls away. It stands for persecution and testing. And we can usually tell when that kind of thing happens. This one is more insidious. The weeds just slowly grow, but it chokes out the fruitfulness of the plant. So you see a progression in the first three. There's the seed on the path. It doesn't even start to grow. There's the rocky soil. It starts, but it falls. There's the seed among the thorns that grows, but it doesn't produce fruit. And so on the one hand, we seem to be getting closer and closer and closer. But what is it the farmer wants at the end of the day? Does he want close? He wants fruit. In other words, there are only two outcomes that ultimately matter. There are only two outcomes that matter. If you are someone who hears Jesus' word, either you're transformed by it, Jesus says, or you're not. It's the only two things that matter. Jesus says there must be transformation. So the last case, the seed falls on the good soil and it produces a crop 100 times what was sown. Verse 15. The seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. You know, at the end of the day, the surprise of the parable doesn't turn out to be the seed that gets snatched away, and it doesn't turn out to be the seeds that don't ultimately produce fruit. All of that is to be expected. The surprise of the parable is the unimaginable crop that can only be explained in terms of the blessing of God. Who would have ever thought that the sharing of this message would produce these kinds of results? Let me close by just summarizing and kind of by way of application the parable. First, understand the ways of Jesus. Understand the ways of Jesus. He comes as a sower. He doesn't come by compulsion. He doesn't come by might. He comes sowing seed. For everyone who hears the message of Jesus this morning, who hears of his death, his resurrection, his reign at God's right hand, this is how this comes to you. And people hear this even today, and it seems sometimes underwhelming to them. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, I want God to reveal himself to me in a big display and a great miracle. That's not how Jesus says it happens. It comes as a message, just gets scattered. And Jesus is calling on you to receive it in humility. The growth of the kingdom is not immediately obvious. It's a matter of sowing seed, and the question is, does it produce fruit or not? There are all kinds of obstacles to the production of fruit, and it is a humble and obedient heart that leads to fruit. Number two, don't be confused or disheartened when you see the message of the kingdom seeming to be ineffective. Don't be discouraged or disheartened by that. Don't think that means Christ isn't building his kingdom. He is. This is how he said it would happen. Number three, continue to pay careful attention to how you yourself hear the message. Are you really listening? Are you convinced no matter what happens in your life, Jesus is Lord? Are you prepared to rip out whatever might compete for primary allegiance in your life? And number four, be encouraged to work as a scatterer of seed yourself. In what ways can you participate in the mission of scattering seed? In the first place, Jesus is the one himself who's scattering the seed. He's talking about himself. He's the one who's scattering himself. But secondarily, the question is, how can you also scatter seed? There will be an abundant harvest. It might not seem like it initially. There might be all kinds of setbacks here and there. But at the end of the day, the results will only be explainable by the power and the blessing of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that there is something dramatic that is happening in our world. The kingdoms of this world are slowly giving way to the kingdom of our God and Father and of his Christ. And it's happening beneath our eyes and beneath our noses. It is happening as millions of people are being transformed by the message of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are giving their allegiance solely to him as their king. And so, Lord, we pray as well that as we hear the message of the kingdom, we know that it will have a sifting effect, separating into two categories. And we pray for humble, obedient hearts. Hearts that would truly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And hearts that would be willing to wager everything upon that, no matter what happens to us. That would be prepared to rip out anything that competes for primacy in our lives. Lord, we know at the end of the day that the results will be such that we will look at it and say, this is only attributable to the outpouring of your blessing. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for him being the one who first scattered seed, and we pray that we could all, in our turn, do the same. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.